This morning's scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Nehemiah, and I'll be reading from the very first chapter and the first 11 verses, that entire chapter 1, just 11 verses, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn and follow along, or if you have your Bible app on your phone, you can pull that up and follow along that way also. It always gets me when you read the scriptures that certain things that'll pop out to you that didn't pop out at you before. And so as you think about, well, who wrote Nehemiah? Right off the bat, we hear the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now right there it tells us, these are the words of Nehemiah and who his father was. And in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant sources today, success today, by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. What an ending. I was a cupbearer to the king. Being a cupbearer to the king was a pretty important job. For you've seen in some movies and heard some stories about people that were in charge of testing the food before the king or before the ruler or before prince or president or someone was to eat it. That's true. And that's why there was a cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer was in charge of tasting the wine, eating the food, and making sure that it was not poisoned so that the king would die. So the cupbearer was a very trustworthy person as well. But it would become immediately known if the food was poisoned because the cupbearer would get sick and maybe even die. And so it was a very important position. I don't know about you, but I like to hear good news. In this world today, we've got so much bad news that it's good to have some good news. And when I talk about good news, I'm not just referring to our church newsletter, The Good News. You like that one? The church newsletter is called The Good News. And so monthly, you get good news from First Baptist Church. If you're paying attention to that, make sure that you do. But anyway, good news, it's important. And it's important to realize that God and his ears are attentive to you. They're attentive to your prayers. God hears your prayers. God hears the prayers of the righteous, the scripture says. Just listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. In the first part of that, it says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. So that's you, the righteous people, the people who fear God, the people who value God, the people who revere God, as it says in our scripture this morning. They're the ones that God listens to. God cares about them. He hears their prayers. He answers their prayers. He looks upon them and follows them and knows what they are up to. Over the past couple of weeks now, I have been presenting to you as a congregation a scripturally based initiative designed to help you. Designed to help you reach those within our community that are lost and those that are dying. And I've tried to present to you and how sense of urgency there is about us doing this. For, as you know, those who do not know Jesus Christ are lost. Those who do not know Jesus Christ and have accepted him truly do not know how to live life to its fullest and in its abundance as God intended. And ultimately, there will be a penalty to pay for that if we should die physically in this life and pass to the next. We need to have a sense of urgency for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our schoolmates, and all of those family members that we know and love, because eternity depends upon it. And so there is such an urgency. And so I've asked you, first and foremost, to identify. That is to look and find four people, four families, that you would like to begin to pray for. And so in the bulletin this morning, you'll notice there are four lines underneath all of the sermon notes, for the sermon notes there. That is a space for you to jot down four names, individuals or families, that you have identified. And I've asked you to do that already, but if you haven't, take some time to jot down those names as they come to you this morning or later on this week. Four individuals or four families that you would like to tell the good news to. Four individuals or families. And then what I would like to ask you to do is to begin to intercede. It's a fancy word for prayer. I'd like for you to pray then for those four people. And I want you to do that four times per week. So 16 times a week, you're lifting up in prayer these four individuals or these four families. And you say, oh, Pastor, that sounds like a lot. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to have a lot of words. It doesn't have to take a lot of time. But that you are intentional about lifting up in prayer the four families or four individuals four times a week that are on your list. The next thing that I'll ask you to do, and we'll get more into this next week, is that you would invest in these four families or four friends of yours four times a year. That you would find some place that you would invest in them, whether it's taking them out for a cup of coffee or inviting them to your home for dinner. But what it's not going to be is not going to invite them to attend a church meeting. And it may not even be inviting them to church at first. It is inviting them to ministry and inviting them to mission. This culture today, this generation of people, this next generation, are people who want to experience, who want to get their hands dirty, who want to know what it means to live out their faith. And so as we think about that as a church and as we grow in that direction, we must remember that we need to provide opportunity for people to experience and get hands-on in mission and ministry. And so what do we have to invite them to, you may ask? Well, right now it's not as much as it used to be because of the restrictions that are still in place for COVID. And there's not as many people back. But that doesn't mean that we don't have something going on where people can connect and where you can invite them. And so we have Sunday school classes. These are often easier ways for someone to get involved in the church. Maybe you have a small group that you have in the church. You can invite people to be part of that small group. Or the fellowship events that we have as part of a church family. Those are the backdoor events. Those are the events that you invite people to come into and share with us. And so invest in those, invite those people to come, those friends, those family members, schoolmates, invite those families and individuals to come to those events. And as you have identified them, interceded for them, invested in them, finally inviting them, then you're inviting them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, all along as you're doing this, you're preparing the way. Maybe they don't even know that you've identified them. They don't know that you're praying for them. But the prayers of righteous are effective and powerful, the scripture says. So you're praying and asking God to open up doorways for you, give you opportunities to invest in people. And then finally, after you've built relationship and trust with them, to invite them in to be part of a relationship with Jesus Christ and part of the church family. The Bible does tell us in James chapter 15, verse 16, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Do you believe that? Amen. Come on now, do you believe that? Amen. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and they're effective. That means your prayers, not just the preacher's prayers, not just somebody that prays well in public's prayers, but your prayers, your private prayers, the times that you are just driving down the road and holding the wheel and not singing Jesus take the wheel, but you're singing there and you're saying, Jesus help my friends. Help my loved ones. Be there. Those prayers. God hears those prayers of the righteous. They're powerful and they're effective. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So if you believe that then, and you've identified these four individuals or four families, then you know that God is going to begin to do a work in their hearts and their lives, and that he's going to use you to reach the unchurched, those within our geographical area, right here in Greenville and Bond County, that you can make a difference. So 4 times 4 equals 16, right? Well, I'm so glad that still adds up that way. The new math that the school teaches is so difficult. Mark brings homework home in math, and it's just like, don't even bother to ask me because I can't help you. Right, Mark? And his mom, who taught math in school, still doesn't know how to help him with some of the math. And it's been a long time, but she was good at it. I wasn't. But anyway, it's difficult. But 4 times 4 equals 16, and so 16 times a week, you'd just be unbelievable if you begin to pray for 4 families, 4 individuals, 4 times a week, 16 times total that you're praying. So now let's get back to our scripture for this morning. And we think about Nehemiah. Right off the bat, we know that these words are recorded in Nehemiah and Ezra. Sometimes scholars believe that these two books were combined and they might have been written by one person. But we hear right from the get-go here in Nehemiah that it was Nehemiah himself who wrote these words that are before us here this morning. And so he is the author of this book. And he gives us an excellent pattern to follow in prayer. And so I want to talk about that with you this morning. And I want to encourage you, based on the example that is in your bulletin this morning, to begin thinking about a prayer that you might write out. And it can be as short and as simple as the one that I've included in the bulletin this morning, that's right there before those 4 blanks. The first chapter of Nehemiah gives us an excellent example of how we are to begin to pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who are not connected to the body, to the vine of Jesus Christ. And so take a moment for yourself and write out that prayer, what it would look like for you, using your own words. They don't have to be big words. They don't have to be fancy words. They don't even have to be spelled right. God knows your heart. God understands what it is you're trying to say, if it's right coming from your heart. Pray for the individuals of this church. Pray for the individuals that are around you. And remember, you may still need to ask God to help you with a condition that you have. Remember from the first week, what is that condition? Anybody? It's to break what? Your heart. Break your heart. Remember now? Ask God to break your heart. What does that mean, to break your heart? It's simply this. Ask God to place a burden on your heart for the lost and for the dying of this world. Ask God to burden your heart, and it's somebody you already care about. It's a family member. It's a close neighbor, a close coworker, a friend, a classmate. It's somebody you already know. And so you're asking God to break your heart so that you can be dedicated, that you can be focused on an individual or a family or a friend. But in order for this to occur, we must get our hearts right. And remember the scripture that Roy has shared with us from the beginning here this morning. God looks upon that heart of the giver. God also looks upon the heart of those who are praying, and he knows that heart. I want to be completely honest with you this morning, however. Many churches, and many of the churches just like ours, lack the commitment or the energy in order to carry out these things. It's why we need to ask God to burden us, to break our hearts, to help us to understand clearly as to why we exist. I've had some people share with me from time to time, and even recently, "You know, Pastor, I really like the family feel of our church." I do too. Did it just get darker in here? Yeah. Sun just, okay. It wasn't just me, right? All right. The family feel, it's important. But it's not something that we want to keep to ourselves. I don't believe that many churches in Greenville are ever going to be mega churches, okay? I don't believe that many churches in Greenville are going to be 800 to 1,000 people. But there is potential for churches like ours easily to be 75 to 100 and still keep that family feel that we have here at First Baptist Church. We know this to be true, even by our own records of friends and family members that we have that maybe aren't here today for various reasons. So, what was the concern here in this scripture today was that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. And when those walls are broken down, you're not able to defend yourself. You're not able to take care of the needs of the people that were once housed behind those walls. And so Nehemiah was concerned about that. He was concerned about the people who were in exile, and he was writing about that here in this book. And he was wondering what was going to happen to them. And so he said that his brother told him when he heard these things. Well, what were those things? One of his brothers came from Judah with some other men, and he questioned them, Hananiah questioned them, about the Jewish remnant, those that were left over. And he said several survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who have survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble." And he says, "Because the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And what did Nehemiah do when he heard these things? He wept. Much like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, that scripture, Jesus wept. He wept over the fact that the people were in exile, that they were in great trouble, that they weren't being taken care of. And so what did he do? Not only did he sit down and he wept, but he also then began to mourn. He began to fast, and he began to pray before the God of heaven, is what the scripture says that he did. When was the last time that you and I really sat down and wept over the fact that our loved ones don't know Jesus Christ? When was the last time that we sat down and wept and mourned and fasted over the lost and the dying right here in Greenville and in Bond County? When was the last time that we wept and fasted and prayed about this pandemic? And asking God to bring it to an end so that we could continue on with our lives. These are things that people in biblical times did, but they're not just things for biblical times. We are living in a modern day biblical times, this plague that is upon us right now. We need to be fasting and praying and asking God on a regular basis to hear our prayers. And when we do, we know that the prayers of the righteous are effective and they're powerful, and that his ears and his eyes are attentive to those who are righteous and are praying to the Lord God of heaven. Amen. So again, I ask you this week, ask God to break your heart for the lost and dying of Greenville and Bond County. Ask God to break your heart for the lost and dying within your family. Ask God to break the heart for your coworkers and your classmates and your friends and your neighbors. Ask God to break your heart again this week and get and instill within you a sense of urgency to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, is your heart truly broken? Is your heart truly broken for those that are lost around you? Do we as a church really share a passion to reach those that are lost? Someone had a conversation with me this week about what the church was really about. The church, as I see it, is a hospital for those that are sick. And yes, you're sick and I'm sick. We're all sick, right? physically some, spiritually others, emotionally others. We all come to this hospital, the church, to meet Jesus and be repaired, to give our sins over to him and ask him to forgive us. We come to this place because we too are lost. We too have heartache. We too have difficulties in our families and with our finances and our relationships. We too struggle with who God is and what he means to each of us. So again this week, I ask you to ask God to break your heart. Why does this church exist? One of the reasons it exists is to reach the lost and to reach the dying, to rescue people from an eternity separated from God. That is why we exist. You can't move forward, my friends, and this church can't move forward until we understand the need for our hearts to be broken. Until God lights that fire in you, until you submit to his will, we can't be the church that God intended us to be. And so ask God to bring you to that place. As Nehemiah prayed for those that were in exile, those that were lost, those that were defenseless in Jerusalem, those that were in exile, who had returned back but were still in harm's way. Ask God to show you the harvest. And we know that the harvest is plentiful. And we say a prayer, Lord, send out the workers into the harvest. You are those workers. I'm that worker. We need to work on that together in our community. Now, are you ready to pray? Are you ready, really, to offer up a prayer for those that you love, those that you work with, those that you live with, those that are your family? Let's take a look here at this pattern that Nehemiah lays out for us in this morning's scripture. First of all, Nehemiah based his request on God's character. On God's character. Do you expect God to answer your prayers? Okay, we have one person. Anybody else? Do you expect God to answer your prayers? Okay, I see that hand. Yes, okay. Very good. You know, we do. We expect God to answer our prayers. It's consistent with his character, isn't it? It's who God is. We pray to God and we ask him things that are important to us and we hope that he'll answer our prayers and that he will hear our prayers. So then it makes sense for us then to pray like you know he's going to answer, right? So as you pray, pray with that attitude. God, I know that you hear my prayer. I know that you see my need, that you see the needs in my community. And so God, I know it's in your character to answer my prayer. And if you come to him and you're asking him things that are part of his character, that are part of who he is, then God's going to be inclined to hear that prayer and to work on that prayer. And so see the prayer that I've included in the bulletin outline this morning. There's a prayer there and a little dash after him in your bulletin this morning on that right-hand side. Let's read it together. God, because of who you are, because you never change, and because I know you want everyone to accept your son and to have a relationship with you through him, I pray that, and then you're going to fill in your blanks, will come to know you. You're the only one that can fill in those four blanks. You know the people that God has already placed in your heart. So what does Nehemiah do in this prayer that he has before us? First of all, he says, Lord, you are a great God. Acknowledges right off the bat, you're great. And then he goes on to say that you're awesome. Sounds like some of the young people today. It's awesome. He is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. We sing about it. He is a great God. He is an awesome God. And then he says that you are a faithful God. And so we see these three attributes of God. He is great, he is awesome, and he is faithful. And that is how Nehemiah begins his prayer. He acknowledges the character of God. This is who he sees him to be. He acknowledges his position. He understands that he's all-powerful and that he has the power and he alone has the power to answer our prayers. He is an all-knowing God. He knows those needs before we even utter them. Then understand that he is faithful. What does that mean? That he keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants. He made a covenant with the people of Israel. And Nehemiah brought that up later on, and I'll get to that in a minute. But he promises those things. He keeps those promises. You know people in your own life that keep their promises. You can trust them. You accept them at their word. It used to be a day when you could just shake somebody's hand and look them in the eye and give them your word, and that was all that we needed. We didn't need contracts and prenuptials and all these kinds of legalistic forms that we have today. It was just good people doing things together. But here's an example of a prayer that you might pray, and this is just one that I put together here. God, because of who you are, I want you to answer this prayer. I've read and I've studied your promises, and I know you are faithful. I pray in the context of what I know your will is. Knowing that you are a gracious and loving God, I ask for the salvation of these people. Your prayer could be something like that, something similar to the one in the bulletin, but make it your own. The second thing that Nehemiah did in his example that we're looking at today in his prayer is this. He confessed his sin. This one is difficult. And I truly believe that our sin separates us from God. And our sin is what could potentially keep us out of eternity in heaven forever, okay? And so it's important that we confess these sins. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray this part of the prayer which says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," in Matthew chapter 6. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Whatever version you use, it means the same thing. Forgive my sin. Forgive my shortcomings, the things that I've done to offend you, O God. Here's what Nehemiah says in verses 6 and 7 of today's lesson. He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Notice the personal pronouns that are in there. My grammar teacher would be so proud of me that I know those are personal pronouns. Ah, yes. But anyway, it's all right there. Me. I confess, including myself. And he also said, "As my father's house too, I confess the sins of my household that have been committed against you, O God." We have acted very wickedly towards you. We've done some bad things where we feel badly about those things. And we've not obeyed the commands and the decrees that you gave in the book of Moses. If you know biblical history, even just a little bit, you know that Nehemiah had nothing to do with his people being in captivity. Yet, he was still praying about it. Forgive us for those things in our past. We have some of those sins within our country. We weren't alive when they happened, but we ask God to forgive and help forgive those that were before us and did wrong, and help us not to make those same mistakes. Help us to bridge those gaps and mend those wounds. Nehemiah had nothing to do with it. It was 70 years earlier. But he wasn't even born yet. But yet, he included himself. So, as we look at this prayer as an example, you and I, we must confess our sins. We must confess the sins of each other, the sins of our community, yes, the sins of our state and our nation and our leaders, where we have fallen short. Now, I know that we are proud citizens of the United States of America, and we take very meaningful our reason for existence as individuals and being individualistic. But we must set that aside and gain a true worldview. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. That's the biblical understanding of who we are. Remember, I told you earlier, God has a different perspective and an accounting system. It's the same in relationships. He has a different way of looking at things. Whether you're a citizen of this great country or somewhere else, we're all brothers and sisters bound together through Jesus Christ. We are our brothers and our sisters' keepers, and we have the right and the privilege to be able to confess our sins. Maybe that prayer could go something like this. God, because you are great, you are all-powerful, you are faithful, I confess my sins and the sins of those around me. But God, because of your faithfulness, I now come to claim your promise. What did Jesus say? Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. He said to all of them, if you would come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. We all know this, but someone said it verbally aloud to me the other day, and I thought, yeah, you're right. Jesus, even Jesus, had to carry his own cross. Who are we? Deny ourselves, take up that cross, and follow Jesus. What is that cross for you? I don't know. Only you can answer that. What is that cross? What is that thorn in your side like the Apostle Paul had? What is it for you? Only you can identify that. Next, pray claiming the promises of God. Look at what Nehemiah did. He said, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, he's going all the way back to that time, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling to my name. We know that there are people right here in Greenville and in Bond County who are exiled. They've chosen to exile themselves from the church and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I say they've chosen because they have. They know, we all know about Jesus Christ in our world. We may not know him, but we know about him. They've made the choice. Nehemiah says, even though they're exiled, he reminds God of his very own promises. You promised God that these people who were exiled, that you would gather them back together if they came to you. He prayed that prayer and he said, God, bring them back together to a chosen place where you have gathered them together in your name. First Baptist Church of Greenville can be one of those places where God chooses to bring his people. Pray claiming the promises of God. Pray knowing that he cares greatly about those that are lost and dying, and that it may just be through you that he's asking to bring them in. Finally, let God know what you want. Let God know what you want. I ask you to be specific. If you're asking God for something, tell him, this is what I need, Lord. This is what I need. And oftentimes you'll know if it's really in God's will, if it happens. And if it doesn't, maybe it's not something that you really need, it's just something that you wanted, but didn't need. And God knows the difference. A prayer like this, this is a big one. God, I want you to save Greenville. It's a big prayer. That's what we want, right? Well, let's pray for that. That's a big prayer. God, I want you to save Greenville. And then we can expand it out there. God, I want you to save Bond County. So we're getting big here. That's okay. But, you know, maybe God's saying, you know what, I want you to focus on just those four people. The four people that you know. Are all 7,000 people in Greenville going to come to know Jesus Christ? No. Did everyone that Jesus encountered leave everything behind and follow him? No, they didn't. Here's an option. God, please give me an opportunity to speak spiritual things to, fill in the blank, this week. Soften their heart that I can share your son with them. Just a simple prayer. And if you're praying that prayer four times a day for that person, four times for the other family, and four times for the other, and four times for the other. You've prayed 16 times. Take a risk. We like safety and security, don't we? We buy insurance. We had our church insurance review this last week. It's fun to sit down and see all that, you know, if the church burns down or if it blows up or whatever, you know, how much money the church would get. Seriously. I'm serious. That's what happens, you know, in an insurance review. We like security. We like to know that we're covered, that if we die, our loved ones are going to be taken care of. Here's what Nehemiah did. In verse 11, he said, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. When's the last time you prayed for success? Well, we don't like to do that because we think it's, you know, it's selfish. Nehemiah prayed that God would make him successful in reaching out. Pray that God would give you what it takes to reach those four families or friends or coworkers. Give your servant success today by granting him favor. God's favor is upon you in the presence of all those gathered around here. You want success for ministry, right? You want success for mission? Then ask for it. Pray for it, believing that God will answer your prayers faithfully. The opposite is to fail, right? And I don't like to fail. I know you don't like to fail. Ask God. I believe that God has gifted each and every one of you with something special. I truly mean that. And you're an important part of my life, and you're my family here at First Baptist Church, and I'm grateful for you. He wants you to succeed. He desires for you to be successful. And so let's pray like that. And if you haven't already done so, from the last 2 weeks, make that list. Begin praying for those four on that list this week. Ask God to give you an opportunity to begin a personal relationship with each of those people and their families, and to build on existing relationships that you already have. Because you know what? Their salvation and their eternity depends upon it. Their salvation and their eternity depends upon us. Their salvation and their eternity may even depend solely upon you. Amen.